For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Again, such a joy to be with you all. Let me just add a word of prayer, and then we will. Let me just add a word of prayer. We will look at the passage that Pastor Mike just read. Heavenly Father, would you, in this moment, would you pour out your Spirit upon us? Lord, this is your word, and yet we are blind to it. Lord, help us, Lord, we pray. Help us to experience the power of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 One of the great threats to the Christian life is the threat of discouragement. It's not the most dramatic threat to the Christian life. It's not the most dramatic thing, right? But it's one of the most deadly threats. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, one thing I can tell you for sure is that you know what it is to be discouraged. You know what it is to lose heart. You know what it is to not have the same kind of joy and zeal that you used to have in your Christian walk. And sometimes, to the outside, it looks like everything's fine. Right, you're still showing up at church, you're still serving, you're still reading your Bible, you're still praying. But if you're being honest with yourself, you're discouraged. You don't have the same joy, you don't have the same zeal. And again, it's not dramatic, it's not often one day it's totally different. It's a slow thing, and yet though it's not dramatic, it is deadly. The discouragement over time, it actually kills the life that we have with God. And so I wonder this morning, how encouraged are you? How encouraged are you in your walk with the Lord? How encouraged are you in the Christian journey? I'm not simply asking whether you're still doing the same things. I'm asking whether you're encouraged. Whether you have that joy, that zeal, that passion that maybe you once had. And if you're wondering why I'm asking that question, I'm asking that question because that question is the reason for our passage, right? Our passage begins by these three words, for this reason. Quick Bible tip. If the Bible says for this reason, it's really helpful for you to go back and figure out what that reason is, right? What is it? He says for this reason. He goes on to tell us stuff, but he says it's for this reason. Well, if you go back one verse to verse 13, you see the reason. Verse 13, Paul says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul, in this time, as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, Paul's in prison. In one sense, there's no surprise that Paul's in prison because Paul was often in prison. But the Ephesians know that Paul's in prison, and Paul is concerned that they are discouraged by that. They're discouraged about what Paul is going through. Look, if Paul the great apostle is in prison, maybe this Christian life isn't really worth living. If that's what they're doing to Paul, what's going to happen to me? And again, maybe they're still going through the motions, they're still doing the same things, but they lack courage, they lack joy, they lack the zeal that they once had. And so Paul writes this passage, and this passage is the solution to the problem of discouragement. And the solution that Paul provides is this. Paul prays that they would know the love that passes knowledge. If you're here this morning, I don't know why you might be discouraged. I don't know the kinds of things that tend to discourage you. But I do know that you need the same solution that the Ephesians had. You need to know the love that passes knowledge. You need to know that God loves you. And of course, you know that, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? We know that. But we must know this in the way Paul says, we must know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. To know it in a way that goes beyond knowledge. And that's really what this passage is all about. And it breaks down into two things. Firstly, there's a prayer. And then secondly, there's a praise. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the prayer. And then we're going to look at the praise. And the prayer begins with addressing the person to whom we pray to. Look with me at the first two verses, 14 and 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. God is Father. Again, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know that, right? You know that, you've heard that. And yet never let that thought come into your mind without marveling at the fact that God is Father. God is not just King, He's not just Lord, He's not just Master, He's not just Creator, He's all those things, but the God of the Bible is also Father. You guys say the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father, and you know, we just do it, we run through the motions, but God is Father. And though that should be a comforting thought, I'm always aware when we speak of God as Father, that thought that should be comforting for some of us in this room is quite difficult. It is difficult because of our own relationships or our lack of relationship with our own fathers. So some of us may have had abusive fathers. Some of us may have had absent fathers. Some of us have had fathers that have disappointed in lots of ways. And so when we hear that God is Father, it doesn't fill us with warmth and joy. It's actually difficult for us. And if that's you here this morning, I want you to pay attention to what Paul says. Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In other words, Paul says, and it's really important, the order is, God is first Father, and we get the idea of fatherhood and family from God. God is first, He's Father. It is not that we have something called fathers, and we have something called family, and God bases His identity based on what we have. When we think of God's fatherhood, we can't base it on our own experience of fathers. No, the only reason why we have family at all, the only reason why we have fathers at all, is to echo something that's been true for all eternity. God is Father. In fact, before there was creation, God was Father. He is eternally Father. And so when we look at God as Father, again, we don't base it on, again, our own broken fathers. Now, what we realize is that even the best of human fathers can only dimly point to the joy of saying that the God of the universe is our Father. He's our Father. God, the Almighty God, is our protector. He's our provider. He's our dad. God is Father. And Paul starts there because Paul is about to ask that we would know the love of God. We would know the love of Christ. But in addressing God as Father, He's already helping us to see the love of God. God is Father. And once we see that God is Father, and once Paul makes it clear that God is His Father, Paul makes his request. This is the bulk of the prayer. And you see it in verses 16 through the first part of 19. Paul says this. Look at it with me. It says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. There's a lot of stuff going there, but the basic request is found in that first part of verse 19. to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul is saying all this stuff about the Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, being rooted and established in love, the height, the depth, the length, all of that is different ways of speaking about us knowing that God loves us, knowing that Christ loves us, and knowing it in such a way that passes knowledge. And yet when we say, when Paul says he wants the Ephesians and he wants us to know that God loves us, to know that Christ loves us, it is really important we don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. When Paul says he wants us to know that Christ loves us, he's not speaking about us just mentally knowing it. When the Bible uses this word know, it almost never means that. That's not what Paul's talking about. Let me paraphrase an old theologian. I could tell you, I could say, Reality Church, look, I know that World War II ended in 1945. And that's true, I know that. I know that because I've read that. I wasn't there, I've not experienced it, but I know that. Right? I know that. But then I could say, Reality, I know that honey is sweet. I know that honey is sweet. So although I'm using the same word, no, what I mean is actually quite different. When I say that I know that honey is sweet, I'm not saying I know it because I read it in a book, though I have read it in books. No, I'm saying I know that honey is sweet because I've tasted that honey is sweet. Like I've tasted it. I've experienced it. I know that honey is sweet. And when Paul is saying that when he prays that the Ephesians, that we would know the love of Christ, he isn't praying that we would just know it in our heads. No, he's praying that we would experience the love of Christ. That we would know it by tasting the love of Christ. That's what he's praying. The cure to our discouragement isn't mentally knowing that God loves us, that Christ loves us. It's actually experiencing the love of Christ. And the way we know that is by faith. That's why Paul says that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. It's by faith that we experience the love of Christ. And so, yes, it's true, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's true, and yet, church, that's not sufficient. It's not sufficient for me to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. No, by faith, I need to taste that it is so. I need to experience it as so. I need to feel that it is so, right? It's not enough, we'll sing this song later, right? It's not enough to talk about or sing about, here is love vast as the ocean. No, by faith, I have to dive into that ocean. I have to be overcome by the waves of God's love. I have to ask that the Spirit strengthens me, helps me to experience the love of Christ. Look, to know in your head that Christ loves you, you don't need the Spirit's help for that. All you need to do is to read it. But to experience the love of Christ, you need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit so that you might dive deeply into the depths of the oceans of God's love. And the beautiful thing about that is as we dive into the depths of the oceans of God's love, as we're overwhelmed by the reality that Christ loves us, we realize that all that time we've been overwhelmed, all that time we've been drowning in a drop. Because Christ's love is endless. It's infinite. It's boundless. It surpasses knowledge. That's what Paul is praying for here. That's why the Spirit needs to strengthen us here. Not that we might know or be able to say or talk about Christ's love. Know that the Spirit might set our hearts ablaze with the love of Christ. So that it won't be a theory, it won't be a doctrine, it will be our experience. The cure to our discouragement is knowing that Christ loves us. And knowing that by experiencing that. And as God answers that prayer, as God answers this prayer for us to know, to experience the love of Christ, there's an incredible result. Look at me at the second half of verse 19. Paul says, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay, look, this is incredible. Paul says that everything that God has for us is found in knowing Christ's love for us. If you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, the result is we are filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The whole thing, the whole Christian life, the foundation of all that God calls us to do, the foundation of it is simply this, the love that Christ has for us. All the fruit that God expects from us grows out of this ground, the love that Christ has for us. This is the foundation, this is the key, this is the central thing. Here is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. Not that we loved him first, but that he loved us first. The beginning, the foundation of the Christian life is this. And it's not just the beginning, it's the end. The whole thing is found in knowing the love of Christ. Experiencing the love of Christ. Maybe let me put it differently. The gap between who you are now and the person that God is calling you to be is not fundamentally a gap in you just knowing more things in your head. It's not fundamentally a gap in your willpower. No, the gap between where you are and the person God is calling you to be is a gap in you knowing the love that Christ has for you. Because if you know the love that Christ has for you, you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Look, this sounds crazy. I don't even know how Paul can say that. But that's what Paul says, that knowing Christ's love for us fills us to the measure of all the fullness of God. Church, what that means is when I realize that I'm falling short, and I'm not doing what God wants me to do, and I'm not the Christian that God wants me to be, I don't first need to just pull up myself by my bootstraps. I don't need to go and just maybe know and understand some more things mentally. No, when I realize that I'm falling short of who God wants me to be, what I need to do is I need to get out my measuring tape and begin to measure how wide, how long, how high is the love that Christ has for me. Because it's as I experience Christ's love for me, it's as I dive into the depth of his love for me that I am filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. Look, what that means is if you're new here, you're a new Christian, just became a Christian, you know what you need? You need to know that Christ loves you. That's how you're going to mature. That's not how you get saved and you move on to just try and work out things by yourself. Look, what you need to know is that Christ loves you. That's what you need. That's what's going to keep you encouraged. That's what's going to give you joy and zeal in your Christian life, is you knowing something more of how much Christ loves you. And those of you here, you've been a Christian for a while, you're mature believers. You know what you need? You need the exact same thing. You need to know that Christ loves you. I think sometimes when you've been a Christian for a while, you know, you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you get to a point and you can kind of just plateau. You wouldn't say it, but you kind of feel like, okay, this is it. I've arrived. I'm not doing any crazy sin. I'm not entangled in any crazy sin. I'm coming to church. I'm doing my quiet time. And now the job is just to keep it going. Just stay consistent. Right? And maybe help some other people to get to where I am. Let me tell you this, no matter how mature you are, you know nothing of the depths of Christ's love for you. You've not begun to see how wide his love is for you and how long it is and how incredible it is. It's an infinite ocean of God's love. And so what do you need to do? You don't need to just keep it going. You need to pursue Christ's love. You need to ask that God would send his Spirit upon you, that you might know the love of Christ more deeply than you've ever known it. And when God answers that prayer, you pray again that God would fill you more with his Spirit so that you might know more the love of Christ. And when God answers that prayer, you ask for more, because there's so much more, because it's a love that passes knowledge. In a second, we're going to get to the second part, the praise. But let me just say, if you're here this morning, at Reality, you're not a Christian. This is what Christians are inviting you into. It's to know this love. Whitney Houston, one of my favorite singers, incredible singer, right? Unbelievable singer, she could really sing. One of her songs is, "Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all." She could sing. She could really, really sing. She could not have been more wrong about that. Learning to love yourself is not the greatest love of all. We ought to love one another. Christian love is such a beautiful thing. The love we have for one another is amazing. But our love for one another is not the greatest love of all. Look, the Bible tells us we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. That's incredible. That's our first duty. But guess what? Our love for God is not the greatest love of all. The greatest love that the universe has ever known, could ever know, is the love that Jesus Christ has for sinners. And that's the love that Christ calls us into. The love that meant that God so loved this world that he gave his only son, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's the love that Christians are calling you into. That's my plea to you. Come and know this love. You will never know love like this. And you will never reach the bottom of this love, because it's infinite. This is why you come to church, maybe you're not a Christian, and we sing all these songs. You know why Christians are singing people? It's because we know this love. That's why Christians sing. That's what puts a song in our hearts, is that we know what it is to be loved by Christ in this way. And we know that no matter how much we experience of that love, it's just a shadow compared to the reality. I already mentioned one kid's song, I'll mention another. Jesus' love is very wonderful. It's so high, you can't get over it. And it's so wide, you can't get around it. It is so low, you can't get underneath it. Oh, what a wonderful love. That song is so profound. And that's what we are inviting you into, is to know this love. This love that goes beyond knowledge. Look, church, that's the prayer. That's what Paul prays for. And man, you could call it a day there. I see that's why Mike said it was to 19. Because you could end there, right? It's beautiful, right? But with such an amazing prayer, what Paul does is he's praying and he just breaks out in praise. That's what he does. So look with me at verses 20 and 21. Here's the phrase. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is an incredible phrase. This is a praise break that Paul has here. And in this praise break, he ascribes two things to God, and we'll look at these two things: power and glory. Power and glory. Right? Firstly, to him who is able. Paul says, "Now to him who is able." God is able. Paul has just asked for God to do the impossible for the Ephesian Christians. The impossible. Paul has asked that God would pour out his spirit upon them so that they would be strengthened in such a way that they would begin to know just how much Christ loves them. And they would know it in a way that passes knowledge. Doesn't make sense. How can you know something in a way that passes knowledge? That's impossible, right? And yet, here's the thing. Paul fully expects that what he's prayed for, God would do. Why? Because God is able. Now to him who is able. Church, I think we lose sight of this all the time. Our God is a mighty God. He's mighty. What happens is we lose sight of that, and so much of our Christianity is, it's just feeble. The Christian life is so hard. It's just so hard, and my sin is just so much, and I could just never change, and I can never do this, and I just can't see how I can do that, and I can't do that. And you're right, you can't do that. But we serve a mighty God. We serve a God who is able. Now to him who is able. In other words, if you're here this morning, you can know this love that passes knowledge. Not because of your own ability, but because we serve a God who is able. A God who has all power in his hands. There is nothing about you that is so broken, that is so messed up, that is so far from God, that God is not able, even now in this service, to flood you with the knowledge of his love. Because it doesn't depend on you, it depends on the one who is able. God is able. Again, what happens in the Christian life is, I think, you know, you come to faith, you're like, man, God could do all these amazing things. And then somewhere along the journey, we begin to learn not to pray big prayers. We begin to not ask God for big things. We begin to start being sensible in our prayers and being realistic in our prayers. We begin to ask God for the things that we think, yeah, I could see how God could do that. We stop asking God for the things that we think, this is impossible. We stop asking God for big prayers. And here's what these verses ought to remind you. No matter how big the prayer is, don't be deceived. Your imagination is not so big, it's not so great, that you could ever imagine something that our God cannot do. It's actually impossible. You think of the biggest, most outlandish thing your mind could ever conceive of. And here's the thing you should know. Our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think. The biggest thing, the greatest thing you could ever imagine, not only can God do that, God could do far more than that. Immeasurably more than that. And so God is able to fill you with the knowledge of his love. He is. God is able to flood this church with the knowledge of his love. One of the great things about church history, you read through church history and you read through the history of revival, and what happens in revival is God just pours out a knowledge of his love. And people are just overcome with just knowing that Christ loved them. And they've heard that in church week after week after week after week. They know that in their heads. But all of a sudden, suddenly, God fills them with the knowledge of his love in a way that passes knowledge. Our God is still the same God. He is able. And so no matter how discouraged you are this morning, our God has all power and he is able. Because he has power in his hands. That's the first thing that Paul points out in this prayer. And the second thing that Paul ascribes to God, he says, not to him who is able, but he also says, to him be the glory. Verse 21. To him be the glory. This language of glory is, you know, stuff. We use the language of glory all the time in the church. What is it? God's glory really is a revelation of who he is. When God demonstrates his glory, God shows us who he is. He shows us who he is, what he's like. And when you think of God's glory, you ought to think of his majesty and his power. Yes, you ought to think of that. But when you think of God's glory, I think there's one thing you ought to think of mostly. God's love. The glory of God is chiefly the glory of his love. In the book of Exodus, there's a time where Moses asks God, God, show me your glory. And God says, yes. But the way he responds is different. He says, yes, I will cause my goodness to pass before you. In other words, God's glory is his goodness. If God's glory is a demonstration of who he is, guess what? God is love. The most incredible thing about God is the fact of his love. When the angels in heaven right now, they're praising God. You know, the chorus of that praise is about the love of God. The most beautiful thing about God is his love. And so when Paul says to him be the glory, chiefly that glory is seen in his love. And Paul says to him be the glory, firstly, in the church. In other words, here we are gathered today. Right now, here, we are a demonstration of the glory of God. We're a demonstration of the glory of God's power. But chiefly, you know what? We are the demonstration of the glory of God's love. The fact that you and I are here and we can call God Father. The fact that we who were enemies are now God's friends. The fact that we who were far off have been adopted into God's family. That's all a demonstration of the glory of God's love. And it's not just that glory is now. Paul says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever. And so the glory that's in the church is now, but it's also forever. In other words, for all eternity, when we are gathered in the church with all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ over all the years, the people of God forever will be trophies of the glory of God's love. We'll spend eternity looking at one another and thinking, How on earth did we get here? How is it that me, with all my sin and all my brokenness, how could I be in the new heavens and new earth? How could it be with all my evil thoughts and all the different ways I disappointed God? How is it now that I'm in the very presence of God, and there will not be a day when we see one another where we won't fall down in praise to the God who loved us all the way to the new heavens and new earth? Who so loved us that he brought us to himself. Paul says, to him be the glory, and that glory is in the church. But lastly, and more importantly, the glory is not just in the church, it's in Christ Jesus. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. If you want to see the glory of God, if you want to know who God is, if you want to see the glory of his love, we look to Jesus Christ. If you want to see just how loving God is, all we have to do is to think about the fact that Jesus Christ left heaven and he came to earth and he came to the middle of nowhere, Nazareth. And he came and he lived among us. And the Bible says again and again, he had compassion. You know the thing that the Bible says about Jesus all the time? He saw them and he had compassion. He saw this person, he had compassion, and he had compassion, and he had compassion, because Jesus is full of love. And he loved us all the years he lived on this planet. And he loved us all the way. And you look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's sweating teardrops of blood, as he's saying, my soul is sorrowful to death. And you see how he loves us, because he's doing that for us. And you see how they take him away, and as they beat him, and as they spit on him, and he's doing that for us. And you see, as they hang him up on the cross, here is love, where the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. As they pierced his side and blood gushed out, that's God. See God. Behold God. And you see God in Jesus Christ. You see the glory of his love. We see the glory of his love in Jesus Christ. And church, we see it now, but we will see it forever. We will see it far more clearly in glory. Because guess what? When we get to glory, when we get to heaven, when we get to see Jesus Christ, what we will see, what we will understand is infinitely more just how much Christ loved us. Because when we get to heaven, we will see something of just how far the gap is between the glory of heaven and earth. Just how far Jesus came down for us. And we'll see just the gap between being the praise of heaven and being mocked by sinful men. We will understand that more when we see Christ in his glory. We will see something of just how much Christ loved us. And so as the song says, we will never know how much it costs to see our sin upon that cross, but we will ever more be knowing day by day as we look at Jesus Christ and we see the scars in his hands and in his feet. Day by day, we will be knowing more and more just how much Jesus has loved us. And as we do that, we will join in the praise of heaven. We will be less speechless as we see the glory of Jesus Christ. We will spend an eternity jumping and diving into the ocean of the love of Christ. We will never reach its depths, but we will be ever going deeper and deeper into that love. Or as my youngest would put it, her favorite song, her favorite hymn would put it, when with the ransomed in glory, his face we at last shall see. It will be our joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and our song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is our Savior's love for me. Church, let's pray.